Good morning. Well, we are continuing with profound volume. We are continuing in the book of Ephesians in chapter 6. So if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Oh, sure. Thank you very much. And let's again start in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against all the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we've looked very, very briefly. I'm frustrated at how much there is to cover and how small a portion of that we will actually get to all the time. But we looked at both the belt of truth, and we also jumped to the end to look at the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And today we're going to begin looking in verse 14, where he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. So we're going to be looking at some of what the Word of God teaches us and helps us to understand about this breastplate. And again, as we're looking at the Roman soldiers who would be clad in the armor that we're studying, that this breastplate went basically from the neckline down to the belt, and sometimes even extended with a protector below that. But it protected all the vital organs of their life, except for the helmet, which we've talked to, which we will get to later. But it protected all their vital organs. It was crucial to them surviving battle. And what God is saying here is crucial to you and I surviving spiritual battle is that we comprehend the righteousness that we wear, that we choose, that we put on. And again, it's worth recognizing in every part of this, God is telling us what's available. He's telling us what He's accomplished. He's telling us what's a done deal. So you and I don't accomplish things, but we put on what's been accomplished. We make a choice to wear what's been provided. So I'd like us to look at righteousness for a while. And some of you might be very familiar with this passage. In Romans 3:10. So let's just go there for a second. As it is written, Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Well, that's real hopeful.
Forget it.
Now, it turns out that it is hopeful, but it doesn't look that way yet. So, the first thing we recognize in terms of righteousness is no one is righteous on our own. Amen. So, whatever we're going to talk about, whatever we're going to see in this week and next week, whatever we're going to see about the righteousness of God that we're putting on, it won't be our own righteousness. Now, it's more complicated than that, but that's a simple statement, a true statement. It will not be our own righteousness that protects us in spiritual battle. And we're going to get to some issues of obedience and righteousness and growth in righteousness. But our righteousness is not enough. Now, if you recognize again, you know, here's Could you get up here and help me?
You could do a better job than us. Okay.
Very Roman.
Yes, sir. There he is.
Well, that's what Romans wore. They wore miniskirts.
We'll give them a little more length there. A little more modesty. Okay.
That when he's putting this armor on, here's what you don't want. You're going into battle. You don't want a chunk missing right here. You don't want another chunk missing down here. You don't want just, a little side place right here where a sword can slip in. You want solid armor. And that's one of the reasons as we look into this situation that we recognize there is nothing I can wear of righteousness that will flow from me that is good enough to be my armor. I want a righteousness that is so perfect, so complete, so reliable, so comprehensive that I can go into battle with confidence. I am now protected thoroughly by this righteousness that I wear. So that's why we're going to look at a different righteousness than what you and I bring to the mix. Even though we grow and even though we learn to mature in obedience, the armor isn't me. The armor isn't mine. It is something that God Himself has provided that is so perfect, and I choose to pick it up and put it on. Now, so we got that Romans 3:10 saying, did anybody want an iPhone this picture for posterity? No. Okay, you're okay with that. Okay. None righteous. And we're going to be in Romans and Galatians and Philippians and a few other passages a lot this week and next week. But one of the things that we now get to recognize, actually, first go to Genesis 15. Because this is pretty amazing. Genesis chapter 15. And this is where God has been talking to Abraham. And we won't try to read the whole passage because there's too much. But Abraham's an old guy and he has no children. And his wife is an old gal and she's barren. She can't have children. And now God's coming to this old guy and his old wife and he's saying, I'm going to create out of you a nation that cannot be numbered. And I'm going to bless the entire world through your descendants. And I'm going to accomplish something that's never been done. I'm going to create a people for myself. And Abraham, it's going to come straight out of your own son. So here's this old man with a barren wife listening to this. And God says, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a nation. I'm going to give you descendants. In fact, your descendants will be so numerous, they can't be counted. They're going to be like the sands of the sea or the stars of the sky. So God's getting real extravagant here in what he's promising Abraham. And now go down to verse 6. Well, actually, let's read verse 5. He took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever done that. I've actually done that because sometimes I'm real stupid. I've actually laid out there in the dark and said, okay, I'm going to start here at this edge of the sky and I'm going to see, and you know I never finished. I'd be still laying there counting. And then if I even got a tiny little bit of a pair of binoculars or a telescope, suddenly what I had to count would have immediately multiplied by 10 or 20 or 100. They can't be counted. And he says, so count them if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he, Abraham, believed in the Lord. And he, God, reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now, that's an incredible phrase. That I don't know if God said that to Abraham, but I think if Abraham heard that and comprehended it, that a couple of things probably happened to Abraham right then. First of all, he probably just fell to his face in amazement and gratitude that the God of the universe said, wow, Abraham, you believe me. You believe me. Here's what I'm going to do in my delight that you believe me. I'm going to count you righteous in front of me. The holy, perfect God. From now on, I'm going to relate to you as if you've never sinned. We barely understand that. While the words are coming out of my mouth, I barely understand that. But that's exactly what God's saying. The word righteous means you've now been brought into your proper alignment with God. And it really is as if you had never sinned. So God knew all of Abraham's past sins. God knew all of the sins Abraham was still going to commit. He knew them. He wasn't stupid. He wasn't fooled. He wasn't blind. God knew Abraham's sin to the detail. But here's what he said. Your faith delights me so much, I am going to count all those sins forgiven. And I'm going to relate to you as my son who has never disobeyed me. As my child who has always been obedient. I'm going to relate to you as someone who has always done exactly what I wanted you to do. I can't even add enough phrases to say it strongly. Something changed dramatically for Abraham in his relationship with God for one simple reason. He believed God. Abraham was not better than other people. That's not why God reckoned him righteous. God didn't just say, you know what? I'm scoring you, and most everybody else I'm scoring is at about a 10 or a 15 or a 53. Abraham, you're at about a 99.9. So I'm going to go ahead and make up that tiny little gap difference, and we'll go ahead and pretend you're righteous. That is absolutely not what God is doing. That God is looking at Abraham knowing, Abraham, your sin would condemn you to eternity forever because I'm a holy and righteous God, and sin must be punished. Must be punished. But I'm looking at you, and I'm looking into your heart, not just your outer words, Abraham. I'm looking into your heart, and in your heart of hearts, you've decided to believe me. Now, I'm going to go ahead and call you righteous on that basis. Now, what's still coming is in order for God to do that, God is still going to have to deal with Abraham's sin. But he won't deal with it against Abraham. He's going to get to that. But he won't deal with it against Abraham. But here in the very first book of the Bible, God is giving one idea that the New Testament will finally bring to its fullest, most majestic fulfillment, is that those who put their faith in God can be made righteous and forgiven all their sin just on the basis of believing God. That's an incredible thought and idea for God to plant right in the first book. And then we're going to have a couple of thousand years or more of rebellion. We're going to have almost 4,000 years of all kinds of insanity on planet Earth. We're going to have a couple of thousand years of a nation brought up and taught a law and shown to do sacrifices pointing to a final sacrifice. And yet God's already planted the truth that he's headed toward. That he's headed toward a relationship with men and women where faith is the single, powerful, and effective anchor of a safe relationship with God. And the reason I'm saying safe is because, you know what, if it's not for forgiveness, I am not safe with God. My only way to be safe with God without forgiveness is if I could really be perfect. So God now offers you and I a safe relationship with him where sin has been dealt with through faith, through belief. Now let's go to Romans. Let's go to Romans 4:3. Because as Paul is now in the New Testament developing the truth of our relationship with God, he harks back to this event. So let's go into Romans 4. And he says, what shall we say then that Abraham our forefather according to the flesh is found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. But not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness.
Now let's keep remembering, or let's keep this in the back of our thoughts. We're talking about armor. We're talking about having spiritual battle with Lucifer. We're talking about facing temptation. We're talking about facing discouragement. We're talking about facing moments of deep need where the enemy's trying to pull our vision away from God and to focus on anything else. And he's saying, here's something that I want you to keep in mind to win that battle, is keep remembering that there's a different righteousness that covers you. You've been credited with righteousness, and it wasn't yours. It's not your imperfect righteousness that will, no matter how you mature, will always have gaps in it. This is a perfect covering. Now, go to Romans 1:16. Because again, we're seeing that God's not changing the plan. He's fulfilling and maturing the plan.
But he started with Abraham. In Romans 1:16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." Now that quote, he's quoting the Old Testament in Habakkuk 2:4. God has already said it again in the Old Testament, the righteous shall live by faith. So he's put belief and confidence in God at the very core of righteousness all through Scripture. And now he's saying it again about the gospel of the New Testament, that the righteous shall live by faith. Now, oh man, I want to go so many directions. I know we're already out of time, but you and I now dwell for the next few minutes in a timeless piece of eternity in which I have the grace to say a few more things. Sort of. Go to 1 John chapter 2. Yes, okay, 1 John chapter 2. And let's look at verse 28 and 29. "Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." So again, we're going to continue this thought next week, but part of what we're seeing here in 1 John 2:29 is that righteousness is something I wear, but it's also something I practice.
Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. In fact, if you're willing to this week, one thing I would encourage you to do is read Romans 3 all the way through Romans 10. And recognize that that will be a continuing process of Paul sort of unpacking and sharing with us God's teachings on righteousness for a believer. Righteousness based on faith, but righteousness that matures. So let's start in verse 11 of Romans chapter 6. He says, "Even so, on the basis of everything that's been accomplished in Christ, that our old self is crucified with him, we died with him, we've been resurrected with him." And he says in 11, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, resulting in death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness.
Now, I'm tossing out this little dilemma, sort of, as we take a week's break in this and come back next week, because I want you to notice what he said in verse 16. So in Romans 6:16, he says, obedience results in righteousness. That almost sounds like he's contradicting himself. There's an S in there somewhere. Righteousness. Obedience results in righteousness. Now, again, that sounds like a contradiction. Is God going to be measuring my righteousness to decide whether I go into battle with enough armor? And that's not what he's talking about here. So he's saying obedience results in righteousness.
But look what he says in the very next verse, so we don't lose track of where all this is happening. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart.
So again, he's not talking about a legal obedience. He's not talking about an external form. He's saying there's something that's been transformed about you. There's something that now allies your heart with the heart of God. And it's going to show.
So we'll look at that even more next week. But it's going to show. It's not something that I continue in sin and I say, you know what, hey, whew, fortunately I'm covered in the righteousness of Christ so I can keep right on sinning. And the enemy can't touch me because, man, that righteousness of Jesus is perfect. While I pursue disobedience. Because again, I'm putting on something on purpose. And then it means something to me that I put it on.
It has an effect.
So one of the things, oh man, do I want to jump ahead. But we will cover more next week. So I'm going to encourage you, take some time this week to read Romans 3 through 10 if you're willing. And even if you only have 15 minutes, even if you only have 5 minutes, 10 minutes, half an hour, at least sprinkle your attention through those passages to see if anything leaps out at you about the righteousness of God that you now wear in Christ. And then we'll look at what shows and what's done. What I choose, what I put on, what I act on, and how those things are different. So let's pray together. One of the things I know that whenever we have the first Sunday of the month when we're going to do communion, and certainly every Sunday when we share prayer requests, that those things matter. I don't mind losing preaching time to communion. I don't mind losing preaching time to prayer as a body. Those are such precious treasures for us that we didn't lose anything by doing that. It just means I pray an extra couple of Sundays.
You know what you might do? You might put some plants out here, sitting here, and when you want to go along, just say, well, I'm done. And then they say, encore, encore. See?
Okay.
And then you can go along.
Pay them a modest fee.
Absolutely.
I thought you meant plants, too. And I thought, what good will that
be? Like planting people.
Jason.
Right. Okay, if you're willing to be paid an almost zero sum to be my plants, feel free to contact me after service. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you that what we're studying is majestically true. Father, you're not offering us something ineffective. You're not offering us something small. You're offering us the majestic righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Father, it's always been your plan to do this. But even though Abraham couldn't see clearly what was coming, when you covered him in righteousness, it was your son's righteousness. When you forgave him his sin, it was because of your son's sacrifice. That even though Abraham was the ancestor of Jesus, Jesus was the Savior and Lord of Abraham. And Abraham longed to see his day. And Jesus allowed him to see that day. And Father, we've seen that day and we've celebrated that day. That even today in communion, we celebrated the majesty of what you accomplished in your son's death. That now once for all time, we have a forgiveness and a righteousness and a proper standing with you that is available by one simple choice, that we believe in.
And then, Father, we're also very aware that now that we believe, you intend that it changes. You intend that it transforms us. You intend that our faith and our belief in you both be effective and be evident to the world. Effective and evident. So, Father, we choose what you've prepared. We choose your armor. We choose your truth. We choose what you've prepared to help us grow in enjoying this righteousness, being safe and secure under your Son's righteousness, and then maturing in your Son's righteousness in the way we choose, the things we speak and do. So, Father, we choose what you've prepared in Jesus' name. Amen.